Like I said, you can take a couple minutes to finish up. Kid Club, you guys can be dismissed. Young ones, looks like the deets are going to be out, so if you guys want to pass your finished letters to the aisle, and let's see. Looks like the deets are still going to take on the responsibility, so if y'all want to pass your stuff to the aisle, those guys will pick them up. At least if you want to go to that aisle there. Getting this finished here, you can finish it a little bit after church or whatever. We're in Jeremiah 25. You can bring the rest of them to me, Ben. That's all right. They'll finish up and give them to me. Thank you, guys. You guys can go back to your class. All right, good. Okay, y'all set? Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25. We got down past verse 15 last time. We'll pick back up there. Let's pray here. Lord, get a little later start here in Bible study than normal. We pray that you'd bless the letter writing here, and just trying to stay in touch with missionaries, keep folks a burden, Lord, not only to give a little money here or there, but also to stay in touch and to keep some facts in mind and be praying about these guys. Lord, I know there are some sick folks, and seems like it's going through spirit pretty good. We pray that you'd get everybody back on their feet. Think about the newborn baby, and pray you'd in particular protect Josh and Christine's family here for during the sick time. We are glad, Lord, that you continue to reign. We know that it's a trial for the Hanks family, Lord, with Jim going through what he does for Ellen. Jacqueline has come through the radiation, and we pray you'd remember her, and we just ask that you resolve these things. Think about Don Ward and facing some decisions here, I suppose, health-wise here in the future. But we're thankful for these things. Ask you'll be with Brother Thrun's situation with his visa. Remember the rest of the missionaries, Lord, that we've even mentioned here tonight. We pray that you'd bless these next few minutes we have together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Jeremiah 25:15. All right, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury in my hand and cause all nations to whom I send thee to drink it. Talked about it last time. Jesus Christ prayed that the Lord would remove, if he would, that the Lord would remove the cup from Christ. And I believe this is the same cup. It's the cup of the wrath of God. Jesus Christ drunk the cup of the wrath of God, the dregs of it, for our sins. And one day the nations are going to drink of the cup of the wrath of Almighty God for all of their sins against Him. Verse 16, and they shall drink and be moved and be mad by that, mentally mad, not upset, crazy, not upset, but, well, crazy. We talked about that. Because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all nations to drink to whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, an hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. And so Jerusalem was made desolate in Jeremiah's day, And even though it has since been rebuilt, and even though when you go over there now, I mean, there's modern cities in every respect. You know, Jerusalem, we usually think of Jerusalem as an old, decrepit, adobe-type, you know, scenario, but that's a modern city. And in spite of all that, it's still a spiritual desolation, boy. I mean, you think it's hard to find a Bible believer around here? You go to Jerusalem, you go to Israel, man. And, I mean, it's a spiritual desolation. You've got three of the deadest religions in the entire world camped around about that city, within that city. And none of them have any light. The ones that have the most light, I suppose, are the Jews, and they're still camped in the Old Testament. Back to verse 19. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so now Egypt's getting in on this, and his servants and his princes and all his people, and all the mingled people. Well, that sure covers a lot of ground, because that's the main point of all the mingling of all the earth over there. I mean, in Africa, you have largely blacks. You know, when you go eastward from the Middle East, at least you have mainly Orientals. And if you go, you know, northwest, you have mainly Europeans. But boy, you know, in that few hundred mile circumference of a circle there, just put the pinpoint there around you. That is a mingled people there, folks. Verse 20, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines and Ashkelon. Ashkelon is one of those cities that's been in the news recently. That's where a bunch of the bombs have been falling, you know, with the Arabs or the Palestinians, you know, bombing cities, Ashkelon and Gaza. Ashkelon and Azza and Ekron, another Philistine city, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, the children of Ammon, all the kings of Tyrus, all the kings of Zidon, and the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea, Dedan, Tema, and Buz, to Arabia, and all that are in the utmost corners, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, keeps kind of branching out a little further as we go, all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes. Well, those are the Persians, those are the Iranians. Verse 26, and then he expands it way on out, and all the kings of the north far near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth. So as far as this prophecy goes, you know, there's coming a day that everybody's going to get it in the neck. And I know that the center point, you know, the landing strip for the second coming of Christ is going to be the Middle East. I know that. But South America and Australia and the U.S. are going to get theirs too. Verse 26. Which are upon all the kings of the earth, a world which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. And there's only one reference to Shishak, and that's in conjunction with Babylon. So Shishak is a part of Babylon. Verse 27. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken, and spew and fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. Well, he says, drink ye and be drunken. And that's kind of a common thing for the Lord to throw at folks when he's going to judge them, actually. So a drunken nation is a nation under judgment. In fact, he gets pretty frank, doesn't he, when it says, drink ye and be drunken and spew. Well, spew is still one of the vulgar terms for vomiting. Well, he spewed. Well, that's what the Lord's talking about. Somebody is drunken and under judgment and spews. Well, somebody that's drunken, then the judgment, it's more than just alcohol. You understand that? Look in Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19. Now, folks, I do believe that a nation of drunks is under judgment, which means, I mean, it was during a drunken, basically orgy, that Belshazzar was judged and lost his kingdoms to Darius the Median, right? you know, when you look around, I mean, there are nations that are famous for this. I mean, when you go to Europe, I mean, everybody knows that the Germans are famous for their drinking. The Russians are famous for having one of the highest alcoholism rates, you know, in the world and so on. There are places in America that, you know, it's frankly just as bad. Those are nations in their own way that are under judgment. I mean, folks, when people are mad enough to basically just chase, you know, something as arcane as just getting drunk, some form of pleasure that they make a lifetime out of, and they ruin their health in doing so, something's wrong with that people, right? They have a problem with having something to live for. Chris? Look at Isaiah chapter 19, and a little insight here at 19. Let's start with verse 11 just for context here, talking about he's prophesying to Egypt, which is one of the nations actually the Lord is prophesying to here in Jeremiah. But surely the princes, verse 11, of Zoan are fools, the counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become brutish. So you're looking at people that are, by the way, to this hour, you turn on PBS and look for very long, or the History Channel or whatever, it's going to take about 4.5 minutes for somebody to bring up the glories of Egypt and all the wisdom of Egypt. And, you know, if this world has, there's two. Either we still look up to the Roman Empire as some sort of an epitome of something, and we look up to the wisdom of Egypt as the epitome of something. We're still preoccupied with Rome and Egypt for some weird reason. And it's a satanic reason. But notice down in verse 13, the princes of Zoan are become fools. Noth, that's part of Egypt, are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they, I mean, if there's any connection here, the perverse spirit, you say, well, is that a particular kind of demon? I don't know if it's a particular kind of demon. It is a perverse spirit that they have caused Egypt to err. Well, the context is the wise men. Verse 11, the princes. The wise counselors, verse 13, the princes, and I saw another wise man in verse 12. Well, those wise men, that wisdom then that they're putting out, the stuff that they're saying, that is helping to mingle a perverse spirit. Well, folks, I got news for you. Some of the stuff they'll teach you in public school in this hour will lead you to have a perverse spirit, if not a demon, at least a perverse human spirit. All you have to do is spend any time at all around a homosexual to find that there is a different spirit about those people. I don't know if it's always a demon. It doesn't have to be a demon to be abominable. Okay? Right? Verse 14, the Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof. And here's what I was looking for. As a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. I mean, it is likening these people with this perverse spirit. It's odd, isn't it, that they call liquor spirits, right? But so there's some influences you can come over without ever touching a drop in this world that leads you to be like a drunk man. And it says here that somebody is infested with the wrong kind of wisdom from the wrong kind of princes, and they are as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. I keep hearing, in the car during the day or whatever, you know, what some of these folks have, the expectations that some of the average men and women in our country have now that Obama is president. And it's perverse. It's just stupid. There's one woman whose recording is getting a lot of play on a couple of the radio stations, and she's saying, you know, the idea is if I vote for Obama, he's going to pay for my house and my gas. Well, honey, I got news for you. That ain't going to happen. But it's, you understand? I mean, you have to be careful what you allow to be put between your ears. Anyway, so there's somebody that's drunk, right? Look in 29:9, Isaiah 29:9, kind of exploring this whole drunken thing. He says, "Drink and drink ye and be drunken." And there's more than one way to be drunk than with something you buy at a bar. Isaiah chapter 29. Look at verse 9. "Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes." I bet if I call most of you at 4 in the morning, that when you wake up and answer the phone, you'll sound drunk. If you call me at 4 in the morning, I will sound drunk. Oh, right? And so it says there that the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of a deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. The blindness is that the prophets and the preachers aren't prophesying and preaching the Word of God. And so somebody can't see. And so they have a spirit of deep sleep. They have no spiritual understanding. And so when you talk to them, to somebody with spiritual understanding, it's like talking to a drunk man. Ever talk to somebody spiritually that it was like talking to somebody that's in another zone somewhere? Right? Okay, that's what it's like. Look at Isaiah 51:17. Isaiah 51:17. What does it say in Thessalonians? "They that be drunken are drunken in the night." And one of the things that we Christians are warned about is not to be like them. We're children of the day. We are not to be as them who are drunken in the night. Isaiah 51, look in verse 17. "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come upon thee, or unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons are fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in the net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted, and drunken, but not with wine." I mean, they are drunken just by the sorrows and the judgments that have come upon them. It doesn't work out with her kids. It doesn't work out with her prophets. Nothing's working out. It's like somebody drunken. All right. Let's go on over to Jeremiah chapter 25. And just a spiritual application of something that's going to happen literally in the future when the Lord hands all of the nations the cup of fury to drink. All right, verse 27. "Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name." That's Jerusalem. "And should ye be utterly unpunished?" I mean, you folks, come on. You think he's going to punish Jerusalem and not punish Los Angeles? I mean, really? You think he's going to punish Jerusalem and not punish Amsterdam? Verse 29. "Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts." We studied about that sword this last Sunday morning. Look in Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27 and verse 27:1. It's the context of the second coming of Christ late in the Great Tribulation and so on. 27:1, in that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan. This reaches all the way up to the principalities and powers. The piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. That's true enough. Look at chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse, let me see here. I wanted that one, but let me look at one more here. Just, well, go to 26:21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. All right, Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25 and verse 30. Therefore, prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. And all you have to do is study the voice of the Lord for a little bit, where the Lord utters his voice before his army, and with that voice goes out a fire before him, and before him it says the Garden of Eden before him, and he just wipes it clean. Verse 30, he shall mightily roar upon his habitation. In fact, one place says he will cry, yea, roar. Just comes out just yelling. One of the pictures is of a lion. It says later here, in fact, in the next chapter, that the lion has left its covert, that the Lord's like a lion, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he finally comes out of his den. He comes out of his den roaring. That's the Lord at the second advent. Verse 30, he shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. And again, all this is a second advent picture. Look at Revelation 14. Haven't quite gotten that far yet in Revelation. Revelation 14. There are some things that I'm happy about. And one of the things I'm happy about is that we get out of here before this happens. And we'll get to be behind the Lord. I undoubtedly believe that we will be seeing it from pretty close up. I sure am glad I'm in front, not in behind, and not in front, though. Revelation 14, and go down to verse 19. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth. Now, we are the Lord's. He is the vine, we're the branches, right? But we're the Lord's vine. We're not the vine of the earth. The vine of the earth is lost folks. And it says here, he gathers the vine of the earth and casts it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And literally at Armageddon, it said, it's prophesied that the blood will be up to the horses' bridles. And when all through the scripture, of course, wine, grape juice, is likened unto blood. And so in this case, you literally have a scenario where the picture is of the Lord in all of his humanitarianism, crushing the nations with his feet as he treads them under. And the water the blood flows this high. Verse 14:20, and the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press even unto the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs, and I divided that out to be, depending on a furlong, but 160 miles. So 160 miles sea of blood, 3 feet deep. Look in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. The bumper sticker says, the Lord Jesus is coming back soon, and boy is he mad. But it doesn't do justice, does it? And, folks, that is as much a doctrinal truth as the fact that Christ died for you. That he's coming back in wrath and vengeance to punish the nations of the earth. Revelation 19, 15. 19, 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. All right, back to Jeremiah 25, verse 31. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. So the noise is going to come, and that noise has to do with the fact that God has a controversy with the nations. And that controversy is basically, one, they've gone off into idolatry. Two, they stood against God's people. Basically, there's more to it, but for simplicity's sake, a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, even the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. And so, you know, somebody gets on the news and talks about controversies, you know, political controversies and that. You realize that those things are absolutely mundane, flippant, pitiful, nothings compared to the controversy that God has with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. And the Lord pleads with all flesh. He comes back. Look at Isaiah 66 real quick. Just a part of a book back. Isaiah 66. Go down to verse 16. Isaiah 66. Let's start with verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come, again, the second coming, with fire, with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger, with fury, his rebuke, with flames of fire. It's literally going to be fiery. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh. Those are the two pleadings with all flesh in the Bible. They are both connected with the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's going to plead with all flesh with fire and sword. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. Now, at that same time, maybe separated by a day or so, the Bible says that the Lord will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. After this thing is over, anybody left standing is going to get the Spirit of God poured out on them. They're going to have an unction from the Holy One, and they will, in the millennium, no longer have any need that anybody teach them anymore, because they will have an unction from the Holy One. Verse 31, he will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Sometimes, you know, as far as the earth is concerned, I mean, the Lord kind of generally, a lot of times when he's talking about the world, a lot of times he's talking about, you know, the area of nations more or less immediately surrounding Israel. I'm talking about including the Persians, Arabians, the Egyptians, and so on and so forth. But at the same time, when the Bible says that God so loved the world, well, that's people in China too. That's everybody in Alaska and North America and South America and all that too. And while the fact is that the epicenter of everything that God's doing is the Middle East, and as far as the touchdown of the second coming of Jesus Christ, that's going to be in the Middle East. But again, that great tribulation and second coming affects the entire earth, right? And I mean, when the water turns to blood and everything starts collapsing, I don't think that it's just the Middle East that's going through hell on earth. It's going to be people in Texas and L.A. and, you know, Australia too, right? Verse 33, the slain of the Lord shall be at that day, even from one end of the earth, even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. And, you know, even during, well, in any war, I suppose, but especially during those, the particular wars, the Revolution, American Revolution and Civil War and stuff, where you got all these bodies of troops together in one spot and ran them into each other and either, you know, killed them with sword or with guns and stuff. I mean, they said after some of those battles during the Civil War, Antietam and, Sharpsburg and Second Manassas and so on, that there were times that, you know, after the day of battle, that you could look out in the twilight over the battlefield, and the battlefield is, not only could you walk from one end of the battlefield to the other, you know, without stepping on the ground, you could literally step from man to man that's on the ground, that the entire battlefield was writhing, was in motion, with guys writhing in agony, you know, bringing their knees up and squirming and so on and screaming and stuff, that the entire battlefield was just writhing on the ground like that. You could walk across those battlefields without ever putting your foot on the ground. Well, imagine, I mean, in those cases, sometimes, you know, they had to fight, they fought those battles for 2 or 3 days, and finally, after they're all fought out, somebody calls a truce, and they have an agreement, and so they send out burial parties and start, you know, burying people. Well, imagine what it'll be, you know, when, you know, the Lord is killing so many people at a time. You know, in the Word of God, there are, you know, 70,000 and 80,000 people killed at a time sometimes. Imagine what it'll be when a few million people a day are dying. What are you going to do with them all? Well, they're going to lay out on the ground, and the birds are going to eat them. Verse 33, they shall be dung upon the ground. So, you know, when I believe in the sanctity of life, I don't believe in abortion. I don't believe in taking my own life, by the way, even when things get bad. But when you're going to talk about the sanctity of life, you've got to be a little bit careful, because God sure killed a bunch of them at one time in the past, and he sure will again one day when the wrath of God is finally revealed. Verse 34, howl, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourselves in the ashes. And the idea there is the shepherds, it's like Job sits in sackcloth and ashes. It's a form of humility. You know, it's weeping and asking for mercy and so on. He says, howl, ye shepherds, and cry, wallow yourselves in the ashes. Don't just apply a little bit. Just go ahead and roll around there. Ye principal of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are accomplished. In other words, he's complained all through Jeremiah that the prophets and the priests, the shepherds of the flock, have not fed the flock. They have run off the flock. They have used the flock for their own uses and so on and so forth. He said, so just so you know, the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are over. You're done dispersing my flock. You're done slaughtering my flock. You better get on the ground and roll in ashes. And ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel. I guess that means, you know, you have a prize vessel of some sort of, it's not a vase, it's a vase that falls off a top shelf, and it's a really sad thing to see. Well, it's a sad thing to see some of the shepherds fall that have fallen. It's a sad thing. Verse 35, and the shepherds shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard, for the Lord hath spoiled their pasture, and the peaceable habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He hath forsaken his covert. Again, this is like a lion coming out of his den. He's forsaken his covert as the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. So that's all real positive, huh? I tell you, the positive part is you don't have to go through it. The positive part is that you've received the promise and that you'll be delivered from this stuff. That's a blessing. Any questions or comments? Mike? Yeah, and that's something. You see eagles all the time. Yeah, I didn't see an eagle until I was fully grown. I don't know. Maybe I was up here before I saw an eagle.
billion of profits made out of taxes stored up there. Nobody knows what they're for, and when questions are asked, they're always down. So, check it out.
Everything there. Amen. Marie? Okay. All right. All right, let's sing one more before we go here tonight. One more. Well, since the Lord's coming back as a man of war, let's sing number 406. Father, pray that you will look over the health of the folks that are here tonight, and I know that we just pray that we might be able to get through this little spate of illness. Think about Marine's biopsy, Lord, hope that that comes back in a positive light. We hope that you might bring it to pass. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.